And our kids can be dismissed to their time. Got special kids ministry for these weeks of the summer in the youth room today. So, kids that haven't already gone out, you're free to go now. And I'd like to read with you from Acts chapter 20. For those of you who are reading through Year of the Bible 2017, you'll notice that this was one of our readings from this past week. Paul is on a journey along with his friends, and I'll show you a map in just a moment so that you'll get a little feel for what this is all about. But for now, let me read from Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which can build you up, give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, amen. Do you like adventure? Huh? Drama? Conflict? Good guys, bad guys? Stories? Violence? Death? I'm weeding out some of the women now with that part of it. Anyway, we all like stories that have somewhat of an adventure, somewhat of what's going to happen next kind of thing. Well, if you like those kind of stories, I hope you're reading through the book of Acts. Throughout this year, and with Christians and churches around the city, we've joined with the whole idea of Year of the Bible 2017 and committing to reading through the New Testament 5 minutes a day through the course of this year. I know some of you are doing that. I guess that probably there are a number of you that aren't. If you aren't doing it now, I invite you to start. It's never too late. There are bookmarks on the table out there. There are free New Testaments out there. We give you all the tools. Acts is a fantastic book. There are so many great stories. One of my favorites was from this week. I thought about preaching on it, but Acts 20, Paul comes to Troas, and he knows it's going to be the last time he's there. So Luke, the author of Acts, says that he spoke on and on Bible is so down to earth. Have you ever felt you were in church and he just spoke on and on? You know? In fact, he spoke till midnight and beyond. But at midnight, there was a young man sitting in a windowsill. Now, you can imagine, people have been there for hours. The room's hot. He's sitting in an open windowsill, third story. His name is Eutychus. He falls asleep. In fact, Luke says he fell into a deep sleep. And he falls out the window. And he dies. Third floor. Dead. People are all upset. Paul says, hey, don't worry, don't worry. He goes down there. He raises them from the dead. And he goes on speaking until daylight. Now, isn't that a great story? You know, just the Bible is just so real. Down to earth, here's this guy. You can imagine he's tired. So I thought about preaching on sleeping in church. But I didn't know how much I could develop on that. Although I do remember back in the day, my parents had greenhouses, and my dad had these pithy, wise sayings on the greenhouse walls. And one of the sayings I always remember, it went like this. If all the people who sleep in church were laid end to end, they'd all be more comfortable. That makes sense. Makes sense. So, but now I'm going to preach on that. I want to preach on Paul's farewell. Not because, you know, you're never going to see me again, but it is kind of a farewell time for me, and it was part of our readings this week, and I was just struck as I read again through Acts, Paul's heart and his ministry, and what that means for us at this critical point in time as a church. So if you had the outline out that's included in your handout, I invite you to take the first part, quick introduction, to understand the context. So whenever you're reading a part of the scripture, you ought to understand what's going on. The more you can understand about the context of the story, the more it will make sense to you. So if you've been reading through Acts, you know that Paul is ready to face arrest and death for Jesus. He's ready to go to Jerusalem. He feels called of God to go to Jerusalem. He knows in his own heart and also because of the prophecy of others that he is likely to be arrested there because the Jews have been opposing him. And he very well could be put to death for the faith that he has in Jesus. Acts 20, verse 22 says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So we know he's en route. The second part of this context is this. He is saying goodbye to his dear friends. Paul is saying goodbye to some of his very dearest friends. Acts 20, verse 25. Oh, I forgot the map. Sorry, Shirley. I tell Shirley all about this, and then I skip it over. Okay, third missionary journey. So if you know, if you've been reading through Acts, Paul went on several different journeys to share the gospel of Christ. We recognize three major journeys. This is the third one. So here's your map. If you have a Bible map, you ought to look at it from time to time as you're reading because it helps understand what's going on. So down here, Jerusalem, see that? Judea, this is modern Israel today. Syria, this would be Turkey. Here's Greece today. Well, anyway, you can see how he went from Antioch, basically retracing steps that he had done before and establishing churches. And now he goes back, and a lot of places he's just reconnecting with them, seeing how they're doing, encouraging them in their faith, continuing to train up leaders, and now he's on his way back to Jerusalem to see what the Lord has for him there. So on his way, Acts 20, where we read, he was in Miletus, right here. And he sent to Ephesus a message asking the leaders of the church in Ephesus, where he ministered for 3 years. So he really spent a lot of time establishing that church. Asked for the leaders in the church of Ephesus to come down and meet him by the docks in Miletus before he continues on to Jerusalem. Because he wanted to encourage them. And he wanted to build them up. And he wanted to say goodbye. So that's where we're at, Miletus. As you continue reading through Acts, you're going to read him going down into Jerusalem. Great stories. Just got to check it out. He's saying goodbye to his friends. Acts 20, verse 25 says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. He knows that. probably won't see them again. Now, as you're approaching the scriptures, you know, we always, as pastors, we say, you got to read the Bible, got to read the Bible. Well, people don't know how to read the Bible. So I love to give you once in a while tools that can help you. So you go to a story like this, and I want to give you a meditation technique, just real quickly. It's very understandable. And then we're going to apply it as we look at this passage. And we've used this in our Every Man a Warrior group, in our High Quest men's group. It's called SPECK, S-P-E-C-K, okay? So as you go to a passage in the scripture, you ought to ask some questions about it to help understand, to meditate upon it, to dig in deeper, to chew over it. So here are some questions you can ask. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there something in this passage that points out a sin that God wants me to avoid? That's the S. Another question, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise here that I ought to take hold of? Third question, is there an example to follow? Maybe there's a particular passage that doesn't really point out any particular sins. It doesn't really have any promises. But in that passage, you have an example of somebody that you ought to learn from. Is there an example to follow? A fourth question you can ask of any passage, is there a command to obey? Is there a command here? Sometimes these passages will have all of these, and some they may have one or might two, or some they might have more, but you really are drawn to one or the other. But it happens as you meditate, as you think it through, as you ask questions, as you dig in. And the last one, is there something I need to know? Maybe there's no specific command, no specific promise, but there's some knowledge about God, about Jesus, about the Spirit that is important for me to take hold of. Does that make sense? Yes? Yes? So just think of the word speck as you're reading the Bible. Sin to avoid, promise to claim, example to follow, command to obey, knowledge, something new to know. And as you do that, as you meditate, you get understanding. Make sense? So what I want to do with this passage is just to ask two questions. Is there an example here that we individually and as a church family at this point in time ought to follow? An example to follow. And I believe Paul's heart and Paul's ministry are a fantastic example that we ought to look at and say, hey, do I have that kind of heart? Am I like that? Is this something we can learn from? An example, Paul's heart and ministry. Two thoughts under that. Paul served people with humility and with tears. How much humility do you have? How much do I have? Tears. Tears means he's passionate. Have you ever shed tears because your heart breaks about what's going on in somebody's life? You say, man, I just wish they could see the truth. I wish they could learn. I wish they'd take hold of Christ. You know, I wish I could do something to help in the brokenness of their relationship. You ever feel that? I mean, Paul felt it often. He spoke in his letters about the pain that he felt for his fellow Jews who didn't believe. And so he says he served with humility and with tears. Now, humility doesn't mean he wasn't bold and courageous. I mean, you read the beginning of Galatians, for example. He has no problem calling people out. And he comes on strong. And he did that a lot of times. And he had no problem, as you'll see in the rest of Acts, speaking the truth, even to very powerful people who had the authority to take his life. He was courageous. But when it came to serving people, he had the heart of Jesus. He served with humility, and he served with tears. Let me read two passages. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Remember? They came out, about 30-mile trip probably from Ephesus to Miletus. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. He was constantly being plagued by opponents who were trying to shut him up, close him down, keep him from proclaiming the way. Acts 20, verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Is there an example here to follow? At this critical moment in this church's history, as two churches have come together and a new pastor has taken leadership, how much of that spirit do we have? A spirit of humility, a spirit of passion for people, for the needs of people. Serving with humility, putting others first, serving even with tears because our heart breaks for others. Is there an example to follow? Yeah, I think so. I think so. And not only his attitude, his heart, but what he did. And that's the second part. He taught the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God. He didn't hold back. He didn't say, oh, I think maybe if I spoke about this, I might lose some members. So I'm not going to talk about, you know, money, or I'm not going to talk about this, or whatever it might be that might be offensive to people. He taught it all, and he says this in a couple of places. But let me just remind you what he said to Timothy. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You think that's happening today? A lot of people just want to hear what they want to hear. And they may not want to hear about sin. They may not want to hear about greed or pride or lust. Just come in, make us feel good, say things that we like to hear, and we go out and everything will be all right. Yes? Yes. A lot of people are like that. Paul said it would happen. As we get closer to the final day, there's going to be a lot of people who don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They just want to hear what makes them their itching ears. That's kind of an interesting picture, huh? But Paul says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. That's verse 27, or 20. Verse 27 says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He says, I haven't held back. I want to assure you, Pastor Tony's not going to hold back. He's going to talk to you about sin. He's going to talk to you about holiness. He's going to talk to you about God's call in each of our lives because he understands what Paul understood. It's not about pleasing people. It's about serving him. Yes? Yes. So we can learn from that example, right? So, folks, don't come in here with itching ears just to hear what you want to hear. Be willing to hear, as Tim often prays, whatever it is you want to say, God, whatever it is you want to say to us, let us have ears to hear. Amen? Amen. Amen. So there's Paul's example. So as we read this passage, you can say, is there an example to follow? I certainly think there is. Paul's heart, his ministry, his teaching, all of that ought to be something we strive for here. Second part, is there a command? Yeah, there's a command. In fact, it's a pretty strong warning. Strong warning. He says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and each other. Keep watch. Now, he was speaking specifically to the elders of the church. And certainly the elders, the deacons, the leaders of the church bear this responsibility more than anyone else, to keep watch over God's people, ourselves, one another. But I think we all carry that responsibility. Don't just say, well, that's the elders' work. If you know somebody's struggling, you got a responsibility to care for them. It's not somebody else's job. This church will be effective. This church will be a caring church when you help make it a caring church. Yes? Okay. Oh, that's somebody else's job. Forget that. We all have a responsibility. He says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I think we can all take up that work of caring and shepherding one another. Yes? Yeah. That's a pretty strong command. Why? Here's the warning. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Verses 29 to 31. I know that after I leave, Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You see the warning? He's saying it's not going to be easy because there are going to be those who will oppose the truth. There always will be. They will be out there in the world, but sometimes they rise up even from within who distort the truth, maybe for their own position, for their own gain, whatever it might be. He calls them savage wolves. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? That there will always be those who wish to lead you away from the truth, which makes it even more necessary that we are being grounded in the truth. And that's why he said, I haven't hesitated to teach you everything you need to know. And I've been warning you, I've been encouraging you, be on your guard. Is there a command to follow in this passage? Yeah. Keep watch over yourselves. Keep a guard over your heart and your mind. Make sure you are seeking his ways. So here's the conclusion. There's an example to follow. There's a command to obey. A number of them, actually. What does that mean for us at this point in time, this point in history, as a church family that's come together? Let me mention two things. I believe it means that we all must go all in on the mission of God, the mission God has for us. Here's why I say that. I've heard the comment, oh, well, we got more people now. I don't need to serve. I'm going to be very direct. That's wrong. That's wrong. It's easy to say, well, hey, we got these two church families, and particularly for those of us, I'm going to speak especially to those of us who came from the sunshine side of this. River's Edge comes with a lot of young families, young people, a lot of energy. We could very easily step back and just say, hey, I'm not needed. They can do it. I've done my share, whatever it is we say. Or maybe we cut back on our offerings because, well, we got all these more people, you know. That is wrong. That is dead wrong. If ever there was a time for us to go all in rather than slack back, now is the time. Because I believe that God is putting before us a tremendous opportunity to do something really great. He's brought two families together. He's brought a lot of resources, a lot of gifts, a lot of abilities, a lot of experience. More than ever before, we have the opportunity to do something great in this community. We can do some new things of service. We can do some new things of outreach. We can do more things in youth. We've got a calling to do so many things. Folks, this is not the time to step back and say, well, there's somebody. This is the time to go all in. Yes? That would be a good time for a real strong yes or all something. Preach it. Come on. So go all in on the mission of God. Now, Paul's attitude was this, expressed in 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He says, ultimately, my life doesn't count unless I do what God has called me to do. And that's the truth for all of us, yes? At the end of the life, that's what's going to count. So go all in. And here's how we do that. I appreciate so much his word of encouragement. Keep going back to the word of grace. Keep going back to the word of his grace. And that's a quote from verse 32. The word of his grace. Paul says, now I commit you. This is after the warning. He said, come on now. I warn you. Savage wolves are coming, blah, blah, blah. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Keep going back to the word of his grace. What's going to keep us going? What's going to fill us with the energy to go forward? It's the word of his grace. In our HyQuest group this week, we read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. Remember, that's the passage where he talks about Jesus. He was crucified. He was buried. He arose again. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to James. Then he appeared to 500 disciples all at once. And then he says, last he appeared to me. But I don't deserve that. I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of Christ. Paul never lost that sense that God took him as a murderer and saved him through the grace of Jesus Christ. He never lost what grace meant. To be forgiven, he says, it is by grace I am what I am. Think of where any one of us would be today if it were not for the grace of God. And then never forget that. We keep going back to the word of his grace, because that's what reminds us of how important all of this is. There are people out there who were like us. No. How? Let me change that. There are people out there who are like what we were. That make more sense? Before he saved us by his grace. And our hearts ought to break that they do not yet know him. It's not about us being right or about us being... No, it's the word of his grace. It's what we want for them. So he calls us, I believe, to obedience. And just let me remind you as we close these comments on obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Right? If you tell your child to do this and this and this, and he does 75% of the things, maybe 3 out of 4, has he obeyed? Partially, but he still disobeyed. Well, I'm not that bad, you know, I keep most of the commandments. Partial obedience is still disobedience. What is obedience? I like this definition. Obedience is doing exactly what God says to do when he says to do it with a right heart attitude. Three parts of that. Doing exactly what God says to do. Not what you want to do. Not what I want to do. Not as I would want to shape it. Well, maybe he really, you know. No. What God says, that's what we do. Nothing more, nothing less. When he says to do it. I remember a father telling a story about his son. His son always said, yeah, I'll do it, Dad. But many times he wouldn't get around to it. I'm cleaning the room. Yeah, hey, yeah, I'll. Then he joined the Marines. And after getting back from camp, father asked him, well, what have you learned so far, son? He says, I've learned what now means. You do it now. And now means now, right? Not 20 seconds, now. When he says to do it with a right heart attitude. There's the little island out in the Pacific. In itself, it's pretty insignificant. It's called Iwo Jima. But in World War II, it was a very strategic location. And it was something the United States decided they had to take. 21,000 men were lost on that little island. 21,000 men who obeyed the orders. Get out of the ship. Get on the land. Attack that machine gun nest. Go, go, go. They didn't ask questions. They went, 21,000. Now, that's a pretty negative example, isn't it, about obedience. But I believe that's what God calls us to. You don't ask questions. You don't debate. You don't say, well, God, you certainly don't mean. When God says it, if you want to be obedient, you obey exactly what he tells you to do, when he says to do it, with a right heart attitude. What is he calling you to do? How does he want you and I to obey at this important time? I know he has something for every one of us. Yes? Yes. Yes. Lord, we do believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that you are still the same God who turned the world upside down in that first century through these early disciples, Lord. We read about it in Acts, Lord, and we long to see that happen again. Whole communities change. People come to faith. Lives changed. A family here, a family there. Lord, give us that heart, that passion, that commitment to follow you no matter what. Lord, don't let us slack off. Don't let us scale back. May this be a time, Father, we all push in together more than ever before because we truly do believe that you have something great for us to do. Father, we pray that our hands are clean, that we don't serve other idols, that our focus is on you with an undivided heart. Help us to obey exactly what you tell us to do, when you tell us to do it, with the right heart attitude. I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Please stand. Please stand.